Though you may not have known it, you were introduced to our senior pastor, Amy McDonald, as he led worship today. He is also going to be continuing our series on the mysterious person of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to invite him back to the stage at this time.
I think we're supposed to be standing, quite honestly. You can bring it down a little bit. Yes, thank you so much. It's great. I wanted to play a little. I know we'll listen to more of that there as Jimi Hendrix plays the Star Spangled Banner, Woodstock in 1969. I see some of you with your fingers in your ears. And quite honestly, as he would play the national anthem that was there, Star-Spangled Banner that was there, using lots of feedback and amongst other things to do that. There wasn't a lot of people there at Woodstock that day, even though he was the main attraction. They'd got rained out and never went home. They all went to Dave's house, Dave and Bab's house. They lived out actually out there by Woodstock. So that's where they were all out, as they served lemonade to copious amounts of naked people. It changed their life. So, but main thing I played this today is not to be cute by any means. We are using 70s rememberable rock songs and rock licks to kind of flow with our mysterious person of the Holy Spirit type theme here. But this is very important today to put this, because after he played that song there, he began to get all kinds of hate mail. And a lot of pundits thought he was mocking the song, mocking our national anthem, making a commitment against, or a comment against the Vietnam War. And when he went on Dick Cavett's show, Dick Cavett asked him about, by the way, that was a talk show host, Phil. Some of you don't remember. Again, Dave, tell him who Dick Cavett was. He'll tell you. But he asked him about it, and this is what Hendrix said. He said, "I don't know, man. All I did was play it. I'm an American. So I played it. I used to sing it in school. They made me sing it in school, so it was like a flashback." Well, when you did as many drugs as Jimi Hendrix, everything's a flashback. Kevin interrupted the interview to point out to the audience the man was in the 101st Airborne, and most of you knew that. So when you send your nasty letters in, know that. Kevin then explained to Hendrix that whenever someone plays an unorthodox version of the anthem, you immediately get a guaranteed percentage of hate mail. Hendrix respectfully disagreed with Cavett's description, saying, "I don't think it was unorthodox. I thought it was beautiful." And if you've ever seen that interview, he said it with such heart. He was in no way sarcastic, in no way being cute. He just looked at him like, "What are you talking about? I just thought it was beautiful." It was misunderstood, but the truth is that Jimi Hendrix, when he played the song, had the intentions of man, I love my nation, and I'm playing the song with the gift I've been given and the voice I've been given for my nation. And for him to go out there, quite honestly, and play at Woodstock in 1969, when so many people at the time were really, at that age group, fighting against our nation because of the Vietnam War, was really a chance he took that he would get booed off stage. So in some ways, we really missed that he was being what he was doing. He had what I would call a pure heart, and pure speech. Because often what we think is if it's done not in tradition, it may not be of the purity that we're looking for. Well, there's another young man who would be in the issue of pure speech, and that would be Isaiah. And so this morning, if we will look real quick with me today at Isaiah 6, we can go ahead and see this here. Why don't you throw that up there for me real quick. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Again, Isaiah is a prophet, a young prophet. He's starting his ministry, and he's getting this view of the temple. For those who are, maybe don't understand, the Jewish people at that time had a temple. That the temple's still there. It's now a mosque of the Muslim faith. But at the time, it was a temple that sat there, and it was where the Jewish people did their worship and brought their sacrifices. It was supposed to be the centerpiece of where God came in and his presence was at. And so he has this vision. He says, I see the Lord's train of this robe filling a temple, and above him were seraphim. That's these little angels kind of thing, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces, and with two, they covered their feet, and with two, they were flying. Yes, it's kind of a weird-looking angel, but there it goes. And they were called to one another. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, guys, I just want you to get how powerful it would have been to have seen this. Because in the day when Moses did put the temple up, or when Solomon built the temple and put it up, when Moses put the tent up that was as they went through the desert, and then later with Solomon as he built the temple, that's what happened. The Holy Spirit just filled the whole central area, the Holy of Holies, with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Now, as we look at this here, certainly it's a great picture of the atonement of our lives in Christ Jesus. And in this picture, I'm sure he had to know it would burn, because if the seraphim have to use tongs to get the coal, it's pretty hot, right? So they bring it on and they're burning up the hot lips, first hot lips there ever was before MASH. But Isaiah's human proximity to glory, when you get in the presence of the Holy Spirit, presence of God, it's just this sense of I'm not worthy really comes over you. And he just begins to say, man, that burning glory, that divine message, you know, may it rest in my mouth. May you give me your message. I've seen you. And God touches mouth and says, your mouth has been made, your mouth has been healed because your sin has been atoned for. He says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. So I want us to see this picture of this young man as he was then being atoned for. I mean, his sin is taken away. His issue of unworthiness before God is there. But just not just his lips aren't just made clean. You might say, well, for us, when we see this whole idea of pure speech, we begin to think, well, Isaiah must have been a real cusser boy. And like he needed to be touched to, you know, woe is me, I've said a bad word today. That's not what he's talking about. My heart, my intentions, my motives. Everything there is being certainly seen by the mouth. And he's healing the mouth, not because basically he was a cusser boy, but because just as Jesus said, the things that are inside are the things that get us. And they're demonstrated by our mouth, but it's what inside, what we've taken in there, what's inside of us, what comes out of us, not what goes in us. And so this purification takes place so that he can have the pure speech, so that he can spread the good news of God. And he is cleaned, but also empowered with passion and purpose to get on a mission with God. So as we've been giving you before, what our idea of what it means to meet the Holy Spirit, what happens to meet the mysterious person of the Holy Spirit is to have our hearts cleaned and our passion inflamed for pure speech. Again, I want you to think of something more than just not saying a bad word. I want us to capture the idea of my speech. Take Jimi Hendrix. It was unorthodox, it was ugly to some people, but it was pure because his heart was saying, I love my nation, and this is the way I'm voicing it. It isn't orthodox. It's beautiful, though. And in a sense, that's what's test, because many people get up and sing the national anthem every week in front of baseball games, and they do horrendous jobs, I might say, that are worse than the one I just heard. But they're not even thinking about what they may be singing or care about it. In this sense, God is saying to Isaiah, I have put in you a true passion, a true speech that's going out there. You know, I'm not talking about you. No more dirty jokes, Isaiah. You don't get to tell, oh, darn it, there goes my ministry. The issue is simple. The language that I'm sharing, he would say, is the heart of God and my heart for God in that way. So we look at more than just the content of our speech. It's where we're looking at what our motives are. And when we go back to this, we think of Jesus saying this on the Mount, a Sermon on the Mount. This is what he would say here. He'd say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Again, James would reiterate, his brother James would reiterate that as well. And you've often heard, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we look at that and say, if you look at it in context, he's talking about oaths. Don't make any oaths. Don't swear, so we won't say, I swear to God. Because we know that's a sin, because it says, let your yes be yes, be no be no. And so we have these rules that we put in place to make sure we never make oaths. But this isn't exactly what, again, is being called for or what's being said as well. I'm going to read from the Message real quick. Eugene Peterson's version gives you a little bit more detail, maybe what we're looking at here. And I didn't have time to read all the version that was there, so I'll read from Matthew 5:33-37 here with Eugene Peterson. I want you to tie it into this whole idea of what's going on as Isaiah is being cleansed, what Christ is calling us to. He says, don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, I'll pray for you, but you don't ever plan and you never do it, or saying, God be with you, and you don't mean it at all. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, this is where you go wrong. So as we look at it in that way, we begin to understand that there's something going on there. It's more than just don't swear by the temple or swear by God as your footstool. By the way, you may understand that the Jewish people had this whole set of the way that they would swear to things, because the point was, I make an oath to God, we say, on a stack of Bibles or whatever, but back then they would swear upon the temple and things, and these were issues. It's a matter of invoking God, in this matter of invoking God or other things associated with him. The old righteousness that the Jews had used to cite holy things as much as you please, as long as you obviously, you could do it as long as you weren't going to do it in vain. I could say all these things as long as I wasn't going to do it in vain. But the one thing you had to be careful of is that you fulfilled your vows. And I believe that to be true still today. But there's something going on differently. Dallas Willard, who wrote in a book called Divine Conspiracy, which has been a seminal book for Christianity probably for the last two decades, I would say, since the 90s, whatever, how many decades that is, would write this here. Is that me? Oh, that's my daughter. Yeah, you could turn that off. I'd hate to see that happen. I better turn mine off. Oh, the Astros are winning. But he says, Jesus goes right to the heart of why people swear oaths. He knew that they did it to impress others with sincerity and reliability, and thus gain acceptance of what they're saying and what they want. It's a method for getting their way. They're declaring some promise or purpose or some point of information or knowledge dear to them. They want their hearers to accept what they say and do what they want. So when they say by God or God knows, to lend weight to their words and presence is simply a device of manipulation that's designed to override the judgment and the will of those ones who we're focusing on, to push them aside rather than respond to them and leave their decisions and actions strictly up to them, meaning try to be honest with them and allow them to make a decision for themselves. If you've been a salesperson, you know how that goes. Your job is to kind of help someone make that decision, isn't it? And if you don't, and James is nodding his head, if you don't, then they don't buy it in a way. The problem with swearing or making these oaths is that we begin to override what God has put in a person in order for them to make that decision themselves, and it takes away a bit of their humanity, what God has made for them to do. And the wrongness of it lies deeper in that we're making use of people, trying to bypass their understanding and judgment, and trying to have them do our own thing and try to get our way with them. Kingdom righteousness respects the soul of human beings. And one of the things I want to say this here about pure speech also is this here. It's not centered on self. Pure speech is never centered on self. When we think of pure speech, when I'm doing something, it's not just about me. It has to take into it, as the coal touches my lips, other people. As a pastor, and many pastors do this, what we try to do is convince you that you need to get here on time and put your money in the plate, and you need to be involved in activities and come out here and have a big time with 4th of July. And you would be right. I'd be right in stating that. Those are all good things. But the point is, if there's not a reason why you do that that's greater than building this church or building something for me, I'm just using you. And you didn't come here today to see me with my pretty red shirt that's glistening in the light, our new spotlight.
Hello.
You came here today because you came here to meet someone greater than yourself, and something's there. And when we come and realize that there is something greater in ourselves, then there's got to be something greater in ourselves, and I'm serving something greater in ourselves. I give because I'm giving unto God in the sense he's blessing me back, and I'm demonstrating that I trust him as I give that's there. I'm demonstrating that as I come to community, I love my community because this is a community God's put me into. These are the things that drive us and the things that get us here. Now, for us as a nation, as we come back here and we realize this here, the United States was built on a bunch of people saying, I want to worship with pure speech. I want to go worship as I've been called to worship, not have to be forced to worship in the way I'm told to and to tithe because it's part of the tax. I want to give my life to something greater. And people got on ships and boats and they came here for the purpose of worshiping God. Now, what went beyond that, I can't always say, but I would say that was the beginning, it was there. And when we say we're in one nation under God, that's because we came here and said, God bless us as we come here and worship. And we had many different forms of Christians coming, by the way, who didn't really get along with what they believed, but they were Christians coming here to worship in that sense. And when we say things like one nation under God, and we're not really a nation under God, we're just saying that to manipulate people or manipulate situations. I go back to even as a church, what might we say that tries to manipulate situations? What would I say to me as an individual who just tries to say things to you to get you to do what I want? We sit back and say, would you give us a pure speech? If I'm a nation under God, if we're a nation under God, I want to be a nation under God. And if we're not a nation under God, I don't want to say we're a nation under God. Does that make sense? Just better not say that at all. Now, I'm not saying take that off. I just want you to hear what I'm saying here in a minute. And this is 4th of July, and I want us to hear what kind of nation we are, and who we are, what kind of people we are. If I say I'm a believer in Christ Jesus, that means I want to be a believer in Christ Jesus. And as a young man who was skipping school and drinking a big 16-ounce Schlitz malt liquor, and a man not beat on the window and said, are you a Christian? You know what I said? No. I felt shamed for denying Christ, but I really didn't want to say I was a Christian skipping school and drinking a malt liquor at the age of 15. Now, if I'd been 21, I'd been fine. That would have been a big. My point is, we all understand the tension of what it means to say we're one thing and be another. Well, as we look at these things that's here, and look what the Spirit may be saying to us, and as a Christian, I don't want to speak Christianese to you. I want to speak your language. I want to speak to what's going on. And I'll never forget, one girl came here, and she said, the reason I joined this church, because when I came in, I was dropping F-bombs after F-bomb after F-bomb, and you didn't even notice it. I said, well, I noticed it. But that's your language, man. That's all you know. I'm not offended by a word. You didn't call me the F-bomb. You didn't tie it into any of my who I am. It's just a word, man. I don't want my kids saying it. I don't want all that going on. But the point is here. That's right. Meaning, I didn't blow her off and go, you know, Jesus loves you, little girl, but you're going to have to get that little potty mouth together. Because the truth is, you know, I start blowing off someone, and I don't want to connect relationally. I just want to be righteous and pious. And, you know, well, we were a Bible-believing church. I can tell by that tattoo you aren't. So let's get you going. By the way, how many people do have tattoos in this church? Raise your hand. The tattoo count is increasing. Note to self. I don't have tattoo because I believe that I'm more righteous than other people. That's basically it. I got one thing I can hold. No, I'm scared of needles. Let's just get on there. I don't know what I'd put on my body, but I am thinking of putting a picture of Walter Bennett on my arm. With the pride of Crockett, Texas, right underneath it. There you go. So let's get an idea of some of these things. When we start talking about the Holy Spirit coming and moving in our church and what goes on, one of the things is I want to say, I want to be pure in my heart of what I'm doing. I want to see what I've got going on. I want to say, come and move in a pure fashion that's there. And let's look at Pentecost. As we look at Acts 2 real quick. And in Acts 2, 1 through 13, we realize that we've missed the day of Pentecost, but get to understand that the Jews are coming from across the world, across the known world at that time, gathering there for a festival that was 7 weeks after Jesus' death around that time. They're scattered for centuries of exile across the Roman world, and they're bringing with them all kinds of proselytes, their friends who aren't Jews. They're bringing them with them, trying to show them what it means to be worshiping this unseen God of Israel. And they came to celebrate the great spring festival, bringing fruit, new fruit. They'd have sour grapes that were there. They would have all kinds of it. By the way, if you go to Jerusalem today during Passover, you'll still see this going on. Still today, Jews come from around the known world with their animals. It's crazy. I've not been there, but I've read lots of things about it. And so they come here. They've been scattered throughout the world because of David, as he had given things over to his son Solomon. Solomon hands it over to Rehoboam. The kingdom splits, as I've shared before, the southern kingdom and northern kingdom split. The northern kingdom falls into apostasy because they don't come and worship at the temple. They start their own religion. They get carried away by the Assyrians, and then later the southern kingdom will get carried away by the Babylonians, and the entire nation is taken away into captivity. There's nothing left but the poor of the poor. Temple's destroyed, everything, and then underneath the Persian king, Cyrus, they're allowed to come back and begin to rebuild. But even though they rebuild, they never, ever are their own nation again. And they would all come at this time in Acts 2, understanding this here, we're all coming home to see, remember what home is like. Remember what our religion is like, our language. It's no longer used anymore, but we want to remember that language and teach that language. We don't want to just let the Greek language take us over. Let's teach our kids to speak Arabic. Let's get these things in. This is their whole heart, is remain pure and to be pure people of one faith, even though they exist around the world. And so they all come here. And of course, as it was, those people who lived in Jerusalem judged those other ones as, you know, Hellenistic, which means they were defiled in the sense, we really live in Jerusalem. You guys can come share with us. You get the whole idea of what's going on there. And so they come here, that you're meeting family that you've been torn apart for centuries because of all the war that's went on. And you're coming home to no home, but the truth is it's not home, because you look over there and you see Herod's temple, what he's built. You see where Herod sleeps. You see, you're exchanging coins that have been given to you that have Caesar's face on them, and you know that having an engraved image is idolatry. You're at home, but there's nothing that is really the real worship anymore. We're doing it, but we're not really getting the full benefit of what was there in the past. It's never been the same. Our hope was that we would overthrow the Romans, but, you know, that's not happening. And as they're sitting there, the talk is, hey, yeah, they killed a guy named Jesus just 7 weeks ago who came here. You know, he said he was the Messiah, man, and, like, they've killed him. This is the talk around town. This is the rich festival we just walked into. It would have been what was going on. It was a time to remember their unique unity, that they could keep tradition and tongue alive even though they were planted in the bitterest of souls in their life. But they also came to mourn that they had been scattered by God because of the sins of their forefathers. But this was the day the Spirit would fall in a new way. They came to assert this unity, to get one language, and this is what happens. When the day of Pentecost came, when they all together in one place, suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want you to capture the idea of fiery tongues, because purity of speech, fire is, it's representing the Holy Spirit, but it's that of purity that's going on. And there's something going on in this. Now, we know tongues because if you've been raised Pentecostal, and I was raised Baptist, so what I knew of tongues was you're supposed to run when you hear them. I did know that. My grandma made sure I knew that well. And the first time I heard someone speak in tongues, I thought they'd imported a Hebrew fella to the church. But I was sitting next to Pat Boone, so I figured it was okay. True story. But gotta love Pat Boone. Beautiful white belt. In that time, though, understand something. They're sitting here watching what's going on. This happens. And now those people who are staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Again, going back to our understanding of tongues from a charismatic way, as tongues would really break out in 1901 back at Azusa Street and just cover our nation. Then later on, it would also happen again through the Catholics in the 60s. We would see another breaking out of tongues. Our understanding of tongues was certainly not really understandable unless someone was gifted to discern that, as the Apostle Paul would write in the Corinthians letters to the Corinthians. But there's something going on here. It's a little bit different. Everyone's hearing their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans, meaning the Galileans are the ones with Jesus, they're not intelligent people. They're not like Joseph. They're like me. They're not real into country people, and they don't know other languages, let alone probably even they don't even think they speak the Aramaic language too good as it was. The Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Cretans, Arabs, you get the idea. Everybody's hearing something in their language. Is anyone here bilingual? Raise your hand. Sarcasm is not another language. Drop your hand. Right. The point is, if you're here today and you're bilingual, you got it. But if you've ever been somewhere and you do not speak the language, it is a horrible feeling. It's a horrible feeling. But now here they are, hearing these things that God, people are praising God and blessing God, the wonders of God in their own tongues. Now, get with me on this because I want us to capture this whole idea. This is a little bit different than the way we might hear tongues, and I'm not discounting tongues as a gift that's here today. And I want to say to you, when you speak in tongues, pray in tongues, you're hearkening back to something that was before that, and that was that this whole idea that the words of God would go to the nations. Get that? Meaning it's doing something different, but it just as when we took the bread and the juice today, it harkens back to something more than that you just got to join the church. It goes back to Jesus' body and his blood broken for you. And when we speak in tongues, it's hearkening back to the fact that that was the day that God spoke in everyone's language to a bunch of hillbillies. And that's basically what it was. When these tongues of fire separated, they were part of the blessing going on. They didn't go on one person. They went and separated. Went on one, began to separate, go to other people, giving away things. So when the Holy Spirit purifies our speech, diverse people are gathered from all nations to be blessed. So when I say I want to be like Isaiah and have a purified speech, be blessed in a sense, I can understand this here, that my language isn't going to be just for me today, but it's going to go to everyone. Can you imagine the heart sickness of the Jews who had all come to hear the pure language spoken, which would have been Aramaic, the pure language, and what's going on? They're doing it in everyone's language. For those who know anything about the Bible, when the Bible began to get translated from the Greek into Latin, that was an issue. And then when it went to Latin to English, that was a big issue. And for some of you who still have your King James versions, you're still a little upset that's been translated into modern day language. Thou understandest what I sayest? You got it. But God is saying, I'm speaking to everyone, because everyone is being called in to this place. And when you have a pure speech, your speech isn't about just sitting this Christianese talk that makes you look good in front of other people. you memorizing your Bible scripture so you can get a point over here? Are you being able to look good in front of your church? Certainly, there's none here like that. But it's because I'm living a life that calls me to be going out to a world that's there. Anytime God speaks in all languages, we are one. Get it? There's something happens about hearing your language spoken. I've shared this but times. Bobby and I were up in, I think it was Reading that we were at. This is before Beth was there. But we were at a Vineyard church there, and I sang a song called Father of Lights. But I decided at one point that I would sing one of the verses in German. We had just done a tour of Germany, so I knew the song in German. And so I sang a verse in German. And when I was done, the pastor called me over and said, "Why did you sing that verse in German?" I said, "I don't know. I just thought it'd be cool because, you know, I wanted to show I knew one verse in German. I know how to say I'm thirsty and need coffee in German in that song." He said, "Well, this young lady here speaks nothing but German. And she was here today, and she had an interpreter there and said that she heard when I sing that verse in German, she felt God spoke directly to her, and she was saved that day." And praise God for that. But understanding languages are more than just dialects. Some of us speak the language of our heart, that for our passion for arts, our passion for this, our passion for that, our ability to work with wood, our ability to play guitar, our desire to watch Downton Abbey, whatever it is. When the Spirit spoke through pure speech through the throats of Christ's people, He did not return to some original Adamic language. He simultaneously spoke to the multitude in their languages, the many languages of Babel, the tongues of their own heart, the speech of their birth. And we each, because of our giftings and our personalities, our thousand unique kindnesses and potentials, Paul Pastor writes this in Face of Deep, have the capability to show and carry the Spirit of Jesus in a way recognizable with others, but unique to ourselves. And the problem when we only speak a Christianese language or a language that sits to the dialect of the church or think that God only represents or is in the church and we don't in no way combine Him in that, we literally cut off that opportunity if God won't speak through us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I like wine. I used to collect red wine. I loved it very much. And I'll never forget sitting with someone. I would always raise my glass and say, "To the kingdom." And someone said, "I've just never heard anybody salute the kingdom of God when they drink a glass of wine." I said, "Well, the monks are the ones who made the wine back in the old day. The church always used wine before that. Things are different now. If you can't drink alcohol, you don't drink alcohol. If you can't eat wheat, you don't eat wheat. If you can't eat ice cream, don't eat ice cream." But the point I was saying that whatever I'm doing, I'm going to do and give thanks to God for that in a sense, because if He's called that on me, I'm going to walk in those ways and bring that into conversation that's there. If you're rooting for the Green Bay Packers, and give credit to God, because how does a team exist in a frozen wasteland like that? Is Bonnie here to take that insult? She's not even here for that. Waste my time. But pure speech isn't something done in isolation. It's not an isolated thing. It's something that goes out from its area. Today we're moving into a 4th of July party here in a second. And I want us to capture this, that the pure speech that we have today isn't just for us. It's not just not telling dirty jokes or whatever you might think again. It's my heart speaking plainly, not trying to, in my business, get over on someone, or my teenage son when he's doing bad to use my God language to put him in his place, or to write tickets with the Bible. "Well, you know, verse 31 of so and so says liars burn in hell," or something, whatever we're gonna get. It's go ahead, Melissa, you know that. You use that one all the time when we were in youth group, you know, Revelations 21:8, liars burn in hell. Thank you very much. Telling the truth up here. Matthew 28, when Jesus is exiting, says this here, to the nations, go to the nations. And by the way, I'm not saying today I'm passing the plate for missions. I'm saying our heart in America, our God is an individual God. It's my religion. It's who I am. And I'm not telling you to go grab the waiter and hold them and make them miss their next table and their tip because you're going to give them the full gospel. I'm just saying in your life, with everything you do, who you talk to, ought to be showing the pure speech of the kingdom of God. That when you play the Star Spangled Banner, you ought to have a love for the country. And when you begin to sit back and be a believer in Christ, the kingdom ought to come out of you and be demonstrated in that. Not just a cross on the neck. That we're reaching out and touching lives today. It's not done in isolation. As a nation who sits back when we say, and I believe this here, I believe we've been blessed by God here in the United States of America. And I think we were blessed by God because God said, I am making a people for the nations. He has blessed us, and we have blessed the nations around us. Am I saying that means everyone should come here and be here? I'm not commenting into that. I'm going to say this here. I believe we're to be blessing nations and not just us. He doesn't bless us just for us. He didn't bless you personally just for you. And if we are a God nation, it ought to demonstrate itself by blessing. And we have done that. It's my heart to see us continue to be a country that blesses other nations and cares about other nations. Because when we go into isolation, as we often have done in this history, it always backfires on us, not only economically, but just in our life of who we are. Let's remember why these people were scattered in the first place. Can I? And it was because of the Tower of Babel. And Genesis 11 says the whole world had one language and one common speech. And as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there. That's not Shinar for you folks who was thinking that wouldn't be a bad place. Shinar, it's got an A. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heavens so that we can do what? Make a name for ourselves. For ourselves. We don't want to be scattered, they said. Let's make sure we're strong and that we get what we need here. For ourselves, let's build this tower. It was a ziggurat. Build unto God. And God would come and say, let's scatter them. And they were scattered. Scattered to purpose. Now I would go back to the people in Acts. They were gathered in, but they also were scattered out to go meet the rest of the world not long after Pentecost. In this case, we see a scattering of purpose, a scattering of ability to work together and be unified. One language. It self-promotes and makes a name for itself, whether it be a country, a church, or me personally, is missing the purpose of the pure speech of God. Are you with me today in understanding that? If I'm here to make a name for myself, and that's it, meaning we all want to leave an inheritance, make a name in that sense, but we sing it today, Jesus be famous. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I can't tell you as a musician who came off the road how many times I would just stop and go. And a lot of it was because I just felt so bad and so rejected and so pained. And I'd sit back and go, today is not about me making a name for myself. It's about worshiping your wonderful, glorious name. And today I sit back and call us to this here. As a church, we're not here to make a name for ourselves. As I share goods, services, kindness, the gospel with people, it doesn't guarantee they're going to come to this church. It's for them, the kingdom of God. When the Holy Spirit purifies our speech, prideful purposes are scattered so that we can focus on glorifying God. You get where I'm at? Prideful purposes get scattered. And again, this is a little different when we start talking in tongues about things, what we're talking about. God's heart has always been to gather his people together, but when our gatherings become impure and they become inward, focused on selfish desires, he takes it upon himself to scatter and sometimes thwart our plans. And I just want to say today that my heart has never been to just get a Cadillac, because if it was, I'd have retired a long time ago. It is to get a Cadillac and have it continue to run for 20 years, apparently. So, no, the point is that my heart is to see a people come to know Jesus Christ and your lives completely change. My own, too. My family. It's difficult. There's hardships that are going on. And I would say today, as we stand here and look out just around us, and you know it in your own self, every day you're being hit by chaos and tragedies that come, and you may have a good day today, but tomorrow something will happen with your family. And you'll doubt God's love as the community pulls around you and assures you of God's love, says, I'm here with you today, and I'm walking it out with you, and I'm here to see you succeed in this calling in your life. None of us as leaders is here to make sure that our jobs are secure. We're here to make sure that you continue to walk into the full calling of your life and what's going on. As parents, it's not just about me holding on to anything. It is certainly me helping my kids get the leg up as I can in their life. Being wise not to give them everything of my inheritance so they can blow it. So I always used to tell Teresa, well, if they blow all the money, we'll have nowhere else to live because they don't have a house. So we better keep up some money to keep a house. So, you know, but the point is to love beyond what is my own. To be open, not to be isolated, but to share and share what's there. Jesus demonstrated this here. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as hen gathers chicks under wings, and you are not willing. Look at your house. It's left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until I say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples. And they came up to him and took his attention to the buildings. He said, do you see all these things? He asked, truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. Meaning this here, this has become about you guys and not about the world I gave it to you. And this temple will be destroyed and its stones will be scattered. We have come for something more than just our family. We've come for something more than just our church. We've been called together to bless the nations, starting with the community around us. And as we go today and we begin to see what's going on, we say, Lord, use us. Pure speech means this here, pure of heart, pure of purpose. And I'd say this here. As a nation, you know, we say this here. I think I got a quote. I got a quote. Put it up here. I quoted myself. I like it when I quote myself because I always get a fancy jacket and hat. If we don't really trust in God, then I just wish we'd take it off our money. But I'd rather keep it on our money so that every time a dollar passes through our hand, we would remember it was God who gave it to us. Got it? Amen? I love our nation, and I want to remind us as patriots, as people who love it, that we are a nation under God, called to be a light to the nations. And I just praise him for that. Would you stand with me now? We'll minister at this time, and as we do in the ministry teams here, we say that we understand that there is a kingdom of God, and then the enemy has his kingdom going that is in full force fighting you every day. That there you are at war and I'm at war, and we come and pray together because we know that our God is greater and our God is bigger. It's here. And we come at times because we deal sometimes with the sin of our life, making decisions that destroy us, that seemingly we have no power over. And we come here and say, God, come and break it, because we don't sit and judge one another in the sin that we're there. Rather, we judge the sin and say, God, come and break it off right now. We come and say, teach us how to forgive. Teach us how to walk in the grace and receive the forgiveness that's there. We come and say this here in our time of ministry, that we sit back and say, I've lost my purpose. I have apathetically begun just to move. I've lost the coal touching my lips. I've lost the purity of speech that says, I truly love God and I love his kingdom. I'm just doing what I do, man. Let's pray about that today. Let's get prayer in that there. Some of us have isolated. We went into loneliness. We've quit being vulnerable because we're done with the others who have hurt us. And Lord says, come. I call you to community and belonging. I call you into the many languages that are there. And Lord, I ask that you come with us today and help us through our jealousy and our divisions. And come and give us personal empowerment for the purpose of building up the kingdom and the body that you've given us here to honor the kingdom. And here today, just also, for the confusion and life crisis that are there. For your body being in confusion and chaos. And for if you don't know Jesus Christ, man, to come and know the one who gave his life for you, that you would know the Father. Because if you don't know Jesus, you're building your Tower of Babel every day and you know it. And he's come to say, let me draw you in like a mother hen draws you under the wings. Let me bring you into the shadow of my wings and bring you into the life of the kingdom that has so much purpose and so much greater life than what you've given or sought yourself. So I pray over you and ask the Holy Spirit to come and to bless you to understand what it means to have the voice, the pure voice that God has given us. I ask that he would bless you in all of the areas that are there, even as we receive ministry time. I also ask you, Lord, that you bless the food that's coming. Be with those mighty hot dogs that are over there and hamburgers. And Lord, I ask that you give us safety as we come and have fun today in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll be down here praying with you.